is Joy's Community Church, where you can wake up to the love of God, grow in Christ, and step out in service. You are listening to our weekly sermon featuring Pastor John Kyler.
That are very fitting as we enter into this season of Lent, these 40 days that lead up to the celebration and marking of the death and resurrection of Christ. The questions, who am I and who are you? That is, who is God? We go through life defining ourselves in many ways. Someone had once said that we spend the decade from 10 to 20 trying to figure out who we are, the decade from 20 to 30 messing up who we are, and the decade after that trying to fix it all. The question, who am I? How do we define ourselves? We define ourselves in a number of ways by comparing ourselves to others. He is tall, I am short. She is smart, I'm average. He's fast, I'm slow, she's creative, I'm boring, he's brilliant. I'm not. We define ourselves by our successes. I'm the salesperson of the year. I'm not the salesperson of the year. I'm strong, I'm successful, I'm secure. We define ourselves by our failures. I shouldn't have done that. I regret that I did that. I am addicted. I'm in debt. I'm without hope. We define ourselves by our roles and our responsibilities. I'm a spouse, a parent, a student, an engineer, a nurse, a doctor. Lent, this season that we are in, becomes a time for us to pause and to reflect, to consider who we are in light of the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our story begins in Exodus chapter 3, Mount Horeb, literally the Mount of Wilderness, or that wilderness area. Wilderness is that place that is desolate and full of despair. It is a wild environment where survival is the goal and advancement is not possible. It's a place of shifting environments or shifting boundaries and landscapes. It has the power to break us into pieces and to drive us mad. There's a fierceness in the landscape that where our resources for living evaporate faster than they come to us. It is in that fierce landscape that Biden Lane says, mirrors our brokenness, and it also heals as it does. It's here in the far side of the wilderness that Moses, now late in life, is attending his sheep. It's here that he encounters Yahweh, the God of Israel, who delivers and rescues. It's here that he discovers who he is and who God is. And God shows up to Moses and he says, I have heard the suffering, I have seen the suffering of my people, I have heard their cries, and I know their afflictions. Moses, you will remember the story begins with Israel in Egypt. The land that has once been sweet and favorable to them has now turned hostile and oppressive. The whole story of Exodus begins following the book of Genesis. The end of Genesis ends, and Exodus begins with, "And these are the sons of Jacob that went up to Egypt." When the sons of Jacob went up, there were 70, and now there are are thousands and thousands and thousands of them. Their life in Egypt had been blessed. They prospered and multiplied, as we're told in verse 1. It ties it all together that they were fruitful and multiplied. And as you see that God, over in his providence and history and time, is bringing to fruition the promise of creation in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. This is coming true in the people of Israel as they are living off the land of the Egyptians. But the Pharaoh who was in charge dies, and a new one comes to place, and he's afraid of the Hebrews, the Israelites. So he begins to oppress them violently. He subjects them to forced labor and harsh labor and rigorous discipline. So he's so afraid of them that he gives the instruction that the midwives are to kill every male child that is born to them. But they refuse. And he comes to them and said, "Why did you refuse us this order?" And they said, "Well, the Hebrew women are strong, and they give birth before the midwives can get there." And he orders them to throw every male child into the Nile. But they refuse. And so he commands all of Egypt to kill the male children born to him by throwing them in the Nile. It's a curse that will turn back on Pharaoh and his men when they are washed in the closing sea, closing waters of the Red Sea. It is into this hostile land that Moses is born. His mother, seeing that he is a good child, hides him away and then tucks him in a basket and sails him down the Nile, where he's picked up by Pharaoh's daughter and raised as her own son. It'd be important to stop here, just as a kind of parenthesis, to note that this whole story of liberation and redemption rests on the faithfulness of the women of Israel. There's two midwives, Shiphrah and Puah. There's Moses' mother and Moses' sister. And there's also Pharaoh's daughter, who defies the command of her own father in order to preserve and protect life. It is this faithfulness in this situation by these women who refuse to submit to the authority over them that sets the stage for the liberation of God's people. Anyways, Moses grows up as a child of Egypt, and one day he's struggling with his identity. Is he a Hebrew or is he an Egyptian? And he sees an Egyptian beating a fellow Hebrew. And he rises up with anger and he kills him, and he drags his body over the sand dune and he buries him. The next day he sees two of his own countrymen fighting and arguing, and the justice in him rises up and says, "Why do you treat one another like this?" But one of them says, "Well, who are you to judge? Are you going to kill me like you did that Egyptian?" And Moses realizes that he is found out. And so he flees to the wilderness, to Midian, where again his justice comes up as he's there, and these women have come to water the livestock of their father, and some other shepherds come and they harass him, but Moses rises up and defends them and protects them. They go home and tell their father, Jethro. He says, "Where is this man who has saved you?" And there Moses sits. When he arrives, he's about 40 years old. The story picks up for us in chapter 3, 40 years after that. Moses is well advanced in age, certainly beyond that point where he's thinking about beginning a new career, right? And he's wandering around the hillside looking for a place to graze his sheep, and he beholds this sight. It's a It's a bush with a flame in it. The flame is burning, but the bush is not consumed by it. And he says, I must turn aside and see this thing. He beholds the fire in the bush. Behold, out of the bush comes a voice that speaks. It says, Moses, Moses, take off your sandals, for you are on holy ground. And I won't go into it, but there's a wonderful phrase here in verses, I think it's 2 and 3, that talk about it's the angel of the Lord who appears to Moses in that fire. And notice, we always talk about it as a burning bush, but the bush isn't burning. It's a fire that's burning, and the bush is not burning. That's the whole point. But it's the angel of the Lord that is present there, and the symbolism of holiness and fire. Actually, there's a number of places where throughout the scriptures where this idea of holiness and fire come together. Holiness and righteousness. You find it in Isaiah and throughout the prophets and in the Psalms. And it's an important concept, so important, I thought I might someday, Lord willing, write a book about it, about holiness and fire. And I thought I would call it Heaven, It's Hotter Than Hell. Sorry, I just thought you guys needed some waking up. Some, take them now, Lord. So Moses encounters, the one that Moses is, here's another side note, is that this angel of the Lord, if you look closely at the text, it goes from the angel of the Lord, to the God who speaks to Moses. And here is a manifestation of God in all of his holiness and splendor without diminishment, without decrease, what's my word? Thank you. Can you say diminishment? I can't say it. One more time. All right, good. Yeah, so the fire, anyways, this is a revelation, an appearance of none other than an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ himself among Moses. He presents himself in a way that mediates the holiness of God and doesn't, without diminishing the character of God or consuming Moses himself. God appears to Moses and he says, perhaps the thing that we all want to know when we enter into that wilderness land, isn't it? Whenever we're in that dry, arid place, when the environment seems to overwhelm and consume, when our resources are burned up faster than we get them, there's that basic question, not just of who I am, but who are you, but God, do you hear? Do you see? Do you know? And God said, yes, I have seen the misery of my people, Egypt, as the Egyptians have oppressed them and murdered them. How might that misery cried out from earth to heaven as parents wailed the mourning of the loss of their children being murdered, as they felt the whip of the Egyptians on their backs. God says, I have seen their misery and I have heard their cry and I know their affliction. And all this language combines with the sense that God is present among them, even in the midst of their suffering. That God is one who identifies with his people, but also with the poor and the oppressed. And he says to Moses, I am sending you to Pharaoh to tell him to let my people go. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, Moses asks. Moses knows very well who he is and where he's come from and what he has done. There's another one, Jesus, who is led by the Spirit into the wilderness in the Gospels to be tempted by the devil. And there, Jesus is confronted with his identity. If you look at the temptations in Matthew 4, over and over again, the devil says to him, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself off the temple and God will give his angels charge of you. If you want all of the kingdoms of the world, all you have to do is bow down and worship me. It's an old trick, an old advertisement that defines our identity on our power and our strength and our riches by feeding our appetites and giving us affirmation. Who am I? Asks Moses. God's response is, I am the one who will go with you. Moses asks, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? And God says, don't worry about that. I will be with you. And he says, okay, suppose I go and they ask me, who's the God that sent you? What will I say with them? What is your name? Tell them that I am who I am. Or I will be who I will be. This God is like the fire that burns without fuel, the one who is totally self-sufficient within and of himself and needs no other resource beyond himself, the one who is and who will be in all situations. It's a wonderful dialogue that goes on between Moses and God in the larger context between chapters 3 and chapter 6, where God enters into an honest dialogue with Moses without making Moses feel less than or to be bumbling or to feel bad that he's actually in God's presence. This is actually a wonderful thing to consider, that every genuine encounter with God is intended to leave you with your integrity intact, to make you whole and holy, not less, not worthless, not despised. Moses says, who am I? It's a question of worthiness. And God says, I'll be with you. He says, they don't know who you are. God says, I will be with you. They're not going to listen to me or believe me. And God says, I'll provide signs for you. Moses says, but I can't speak very well. And God says, well, I'll be in your mouth. And finally, Moses says, will you please send somebody else? And God said, all right, I'll speak through Aaron. Later, after it's all over, after the first scene is over, Moses comes back to God and he says, look, you didn't come through like you promised. God says, I will. Just wait and see. Moses isn't at all excited about leading this adventure. He feels ill-equipped for the task, and God sends him, invites him and sends him, but he never overpowers him. Even when Moses frustrates God, God still exercises patient, serious restraint and love and concern for Moses. He doesn't make Moses grovel. Moses always retains his integrity. And there's a genuine give and take between God and Moses. It's a wonderful scene. So Moses goes to Pharaoh, him and Aaron, and they present their case, and there's a large interchange there. You can read about it in chapter 4 and chapter 5. And then Moses is before Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, who is this God? I don't know him. Get back to work. You're lazy, no good, rotten people. That's why you want to be released into the desert, and in the end, it makes things worse. Moses goes to God, what have you called me to? Why have you asked this of me? After Moses left, Pharaoh turned to his managers and he said, treat the Hebrews more harshly. They are to make the same number of bricks, but only we're no longer going to provide them straw. And they were harsh, and they drove the Israelites with great burden. That's when you know you're really in the desert and in the wilderness, when following God makes your life harder and worse. It's one of the great myths of Christianity is that just come to Jesus and your life will be good and easy and perfect. Right? That's not really what God promises. But what he does promise is that I am who I am. I will be who I will be. As God is God, I am God, and I will not be anything but God. God says, wait and see what I will do. What do you do when you're in the wilderness? When you face that situation that you don't want to face and you know you have no other choice, you wait for the God who said, I will be with you. When you return to the job that you dread and that has no purpose, God says, I will be with you. When you're a parent at your wit's end and out of patience, God says, I will be with you. When your nest is empty, God says, I will be with you. When you're a caregiver and the person you care for is no longer around, God says, I will be with you. When I call you to do something that you're not gifted to do, I will be with you. The gift of the wilderness is that it is a place where we discover our true self, not the self we define ourselves by as we compare ourselves to others or measure ourselves by our success or our failures or our roles or our responsibilities, but who we are as we stand in the presence of I am who I am. It's there in the wilderness as we find him to be with us that we discover who he is as the God who sees, who hears, and who knows our suffering. This, of course, is the God of the Passover, the God who redeemed and liberated Israel from the judgment that would fall upon the Egyptians as the plague would pass over them because of the blood of the Passover lamb. And it takes us directly to Good Friday, where we ourselves are ushered into the kingdom because God's wrath passes over us because of the mercy of Christ. In just a moment, we'll go to the Lord's table as a way of stepping into this Lenten season and acknowledging the gift of our wilderness, a place where the terrain both heals even while it mirrors our own brokenness. Let us pray. Holy and righteous God, who knows all things, great and glorious in one eternal moment, who sees us as we are and sees us as you have designed us to be in Christ. In this moment, we surrender again our lives to you and ask that you would heal and mend the broken places. Help us to cast aside our false notions of who we are and stand in the truth of our identity in Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening. To find out more, check us out at storeschurch.org.